Okay, we are going to continue through the book of Jeremiah. I was really hoping we'd get through chapter 49. And I didn't even make it to the end. Well, I made it to the end of 48 as preparing this message. So that's all we're going to get to. 48, we'll do 49 next week. And then we have a few chapters after that. But Jeremiah, we're currently in a section of Jeremiah where he's speaking to the nations around Israel. We dealt with Philistia last week and Moab, half of Moab. We're going to do the rest of Moab today as he has a long message to them. And really what he does as he speaks to these nations around, he reveals his sovereignty, that he's in control, and the fact that these nations are accountable to their sins. And what he talked about in the first half as he dealing with Moab was their self-reliance and the fact that they became complacent. They thought they were, we'll deal with their pride today, but their complacency led to the fact that they did not take care of others and led to idolatry and all sorts of issues. And God was going to take care of that, and God was judging that. And as we see today, he'll deal with their pride. In a few of these nations, they're pretty prideful. Part of their pride was due to their location. They're pretty well fortified where they're located. They are, remember, Moab's kind of in central Jordan today. Ammon was north of that, and we'll deal with that next week. And right below that was the other Edom, and we'll deal with that also next week. But those all made up Jordan. And so, but because of the plateau they were on, where most of their cities were on, and their wealth that they had gained through trade, they thought they would just take care of themselves, and God was not was opposed to that. And basically what it says in the middle as he's speaking to them, that they trusted in their treasures and in their own works rather than trusting in God. And you see that in verse 7. And again, we kind of dealt with that. But as we introduced this section, we talked about, that most of the prophets, besides Hosea, announced judgments against the nations around them. And so God was making them aware that they were also accountable to him, even if they were not willing to follow him. And even though the prophets, their primary burden was Judah and Israel, and we need to be mindful of that, because when we talk about judging other nations and even judging the world around us, God always points out, as he does in the New Testament, that judgment first starts in the house of the Lord. In 1 Peter 4:17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And really, a theme that goes throughout Jeremiah is the lack of obedience to God. And that's why he's brought all these sermons and all these judgments and prophecies against Judah and against the nations that surround Israel. And so, with that being said, why does he bring these judgments, these prophecies against other nations? And I'm going to touch this every time we talk about these other nations, but only a couple of them this time. Again, God shows he's sovereign. He shows that nations are accountable. He told Jeremiah he was going to be a prophet to the nations around him. God also, through his justice, requires that he will punish sin and evil wherever he finds it. And he also, in doing these prophecies and these judgments against the nations around, he reveals his moral laws have universal validity. And no other passage that speaks to this better than in Romans 1. And I actually wrote it down this time. I just mentioned it the last few times. And I'll read this to you. But really, Romans 1 shares with us that people are responsible because they're witness of creation and because the conscience that God has put within them. And Romans 1 will speak to that. And I copied it out of the NLT version, so sounds a little unfamiliar, but this is what it says. But God, in verse 18 of Romans 1, it says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth." That they actually push down the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And again, this is a passage I bring any individual that says, you know, what about this other nation? What about this other people? What God says in this passage is man is without excuse. They are accountable to God. God has revealed to them what is right and what is wrong. And what they have done with that is suppress the truth. God's made his knowing possible for each and every individual. And so, again, and that's why these nations around Israel are accountable. They actually have a witness. And unfortunately, at this time, it's a bad witness. Judah has not been a great witness of what it means to follow the living God. And oftentimes, you know, if you are presenting or being a bad witness, unbelievers can see it. And they know what's expected of a Christian. I don't know about you, and it's happened to me. I'd like to say more times than I'd like to admit where somebody says, Kyle, I don't think that's how a Christian acts. Or, Kyle, I don't think that's what a Christian says. And it's usually by an unbeliever. And it's usually absolutely spot on. And they recognize it pretty quickly. Because they know God's revealed to them what a Christian should act like. And again, it's the conscience that God has given within man to know him and to know what's expected of him. So all that's why God deals with these other nations. And also show Judah that these other nations, Israel, that they won't get away with what's going on with them either. And so as we are dealing with Moab, we're going to read a little bit here, and then we'll pray, and we'll get through, again, the rest of chapter 48. But let's start in verse 18. Again, we have dealt with their self-reliance. We have dealt with their pride. Well, we're going to deal with their pride today, their complacency in Moab. Now he's going to deal with the pride of Moab. So starting in verse 18 of chapter 48, it says, "O daughter inhabiting Dibon, come down from your glory and sit and thirst, for the plunderer of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds, O inhabitant of Arior. Stand by the way and watch. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is shamed, for he's broken down. Wail and cry. Tell it to Arnon that Moab is plundered. And judgment has come on the plain country, on Holon and Jezah." Again, these are all cities that he's mentioning. He mentions in this section at least 25 cities. And some of these have been actually dug out and stuff like that. And I'll mention that. But and some of them have not. So we don't know their pronunciation. Just kidding. I don't know their pronunciation. What? Did I skip verse 26? "And judgment has come on the..." Moab's where am I at? It's talking. 21, and judgment has come on the plain country, O Holon and Jezreel, and Mephath, and Dabon, and Nebo, and Beth Diblathaim, on and those cities, on Kiriath, and Basra, and all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, says the Lord. And so, again, he mentions these cities, the fact that his judgment is extensive. It's going to cover all these places. He says the plunderer of Moab does not give Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon a name, but that is what happens in history. They come through and have a complete conquest of this place, this nation. And notice he gives them, he says, you need to come down from your glory. Again, in verse 2 of this chapter, what he says of Moab is there's no longer going to be a praise of Moab. You're no longer going to be exalted like you think you are. I'm going to bring that down. And so he says to this city, you're going to come down from your glory. You're going to sit and thirst. You're going to come on parched ground. And that's the idea that they're going to become helpless. Stand by the way and watch. And again, a picture of helplessness. Ask what has happened. You know, they're going to be astonished by the way in which the Babylonians come through and conquer this nation. And actually, they completely conquer it. The Nabataeans, another group, come through and completely demolish these cities. Wail and cry. The fact that judgment has come down on the plain countries. And a lot of their cities were located in strategic areas, which they thought were impregnable. But yet, Babylon does its job on all the cities. And we see at least 14 in this section, cities or places that are listed. And they have dug up some of these. Well, the names have been listed on the Moabite stone. They dug up a Moabite stone, I think, in 1838 or something like that. And, for example, Dibon, the first one mentioned there in verse 18, was actually on that. And some of these other cities were mentioned. So, but all to tell you, they've been displaced or been missing for 2,300 years as they were taken out. So, and what he does and ends in verse 25, it says, the horn is cut up, the arm is broken. And the horn is just the idea of strength, authority. Again, the arms were a picture of strength and authority. And what he's listing as Babylon comes through is that it will be taken from them. And then he will, in verses 26 through 30, deal with specifically why this happens. And it's because of their pride. And you see that in verses 26 to 30. It says, make him drunk, because he has exalted himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. For what was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn. You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride, and of his haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. He lies. His lies have made nothing right. And so, again, God's going to bring judgment because they have exalted themselves against the Lord. And pride, you guys, again, there's a proverb, we all know it. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And God is actively opposed to the proud. He says this three different times in the New Testament. Well, actually, only a couple times now that I think about it, in James 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, 5, and the other verse is in Proverbs 3, 34, are the verses that speak about God's disdain for pride. It was also pride that led to an angel who was made perfect But yet sin was found in him. And I'm quoting from passages that speak of Satan in the Old Testament, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. 14 and 28, that's how I always remember it. Because they're multiples, obviously. Okay, I don't need to explain that. But that's how I remember these things. Isaiah 14 actually also speaks. But and what Isaiah 14 speaks about is the five I wills of Satan. Let's actually, we could go through the pride that led to the fall of man. And again, that's just Genesis 3. But actually, pride was found before that. And it's mentioned here in Satan. In Lucifer when he became Satan. So, Isaiah 14, we'll start, I think it's in verse 12. Yeah. My Bible, it's underlined, which is awesome. So, Isaiah 14, 12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart," and these are the five I wills. And what is pride? Pride is basically, it's seeing yourself above something or taking God off his throne and placing yourself there is another description of pride. And you see that listed here. But it's thinking that your will is more important than thy will, than God's will. And you see, he goes into the five I wills. Satan right here, I will ascend into heaven. Which is, he can't be just talking about being in heaven because he's there. Right? It's the idea that he's going to be even placed higher than he already is. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And it even goes on further. It says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? And here it is, and once we see the man behind, pride and the man behind sin and the fall and those kind of things, will even question, is this the individual? But yet, because he chose his own will, because of pride, he wanted to be, again, like the Most High. And that's exactly what he did in order to have mankind fall. He presented the fact that God was keeping something back from Eve and Adam. And in doing so, he questioned them and asked them if they wanted to be like God, knowing good from evil and those kind of things. And again, deceived Eve. And because of that, we have sin entering in. A will that's outside of God. A will that's basically self-serving. A will that, does not look to care for others or does not look to put God or exalt God as number one. And that's exactly what happens. And that's the instance, that's what's happening there in Moab. And so going back to Jeremiah, he says they have exalted themselves against the Lord. And not only that, they have held Israel in derision. They basically ridiculed Israel. They took advantage when Israel was either getting punished or taken or being captured or those kind of things. They would just try to either take their land or would not help. And being a cousin, remember Moab is from Lot, who was a nephew to Abraham. So there's some relation there. And again, we know it's from an incestuous relationship where we get Moab. Moab was from Lot and his daughter. But yet, they did not look for or take care of. Instead, they took Israel and held them in derision. And what does the Bible say about that? We know all the way from one of the first promises that Abraham got from God was, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who have cursed you. And history has proven that over and over and over. Right? And so, speaking of Israel, speaking of this ridicule, it's actually mentioned in Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a minor prophet, but in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, I have heard the taunts of the Moabites and the insults of the Ammonites, mocking my people and invading their borders. Now, as surely as I live, says the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, Moab and Ammon will be destroyed, destroyed as completely as Sodom and Gomorrah. Their land will become a place of stinging nettles, salt pits, and eternal desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them and take their land. They will receive the wages of their pride. And that is the wages of their pride. For they have scoffed at the people of the Lord of heaven's armies. And again, they are going to receive and have received the wages of pride, the wages of the sin pride. So, and what he says in this passage, he goes on, he's going to make them drunk, right? And that's just a picture of a cup of God's wrath forced on them for them to drink, causing confusion, helplessness, and then gives you this picture. If anybody has come from this the party lifestyle, knows exactly what this looks like, wallowing in your own vomit because you took it too far, or you know, sin's dominated your life, and drank too much, those kind of things. And it's total degradation, total helplessness is where this nation will come to in their defense against Babylon, and their defense against actually wiping themselves out. And instead of them holding Israel in derision, he says, I will hold you guys in derision. And the Bible is clear. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And here they're holding Israel in derision. They're ridiculing. They're treating them as criminals when they had done nothing. Well, it's not that they had done anything wrong, but nothing wrong against them. And yet they were going to be held in derision, because they held Israel in derision. So they're going to reap what they sow. He even mentions you can flee as a dove into the mountains, into the rocks, into the clefts, again, in a mountainous area. And yet, that will not save you from the thorough judgment that God's going to bring down. And I thought, you know, we're out of judgment when we got through Jeremiah. But, I mean, as far as through all the judgments against Judah, yet God says, you know, pride cannot stand, and he will take care of it. And you could see they're infamous for their pride. You know, if you're going to do something, go full force into it, right? They want to be number one, even in their pride. Because look at the verbiage he uses in that verse 29. He, you know, six different verbs or ways in which to describe their pride. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride, and of his haughtiness of his heart. All these things describe the pride of Moab and how far they, or how great they thought of themselves. And yet that would be turned around within years of this being written down. He says that pride also led to their wrath. You know, believing one's better, they would justify their anger towards other nations. I know your lies, he says. I know your wrath, says the Lord. None of this is getting by me. And again, giving us a reason why Moab and why he spent so much time on this nation. And, you know, why I spent so much time studying this chapter. It took it a while, right? Because I thought I would definitely get into 49. But again, he wanted to deal with the issues. And in doing so, that we would glean, you know, that pride is something that God cannot have stand in his way. It leads to all sorts of issues. You know, even with my children, I mention, you know, sometimes some of the celebrations they do in their sports, I try to keep it at a low, right? You don't get to celebrate when you, you know, make a good pass. And, you know, I'm being extreme for just in the fact that they celebrate every play, right? They tie their shoes. They need to get a pat on the back. You know, they walk onto the basketball court, and, you know, they need a pat on the back. You know, they dribble three times down the floor. They need a pat on the back. And, I mean, that's if I think it's kind of funny. I'm kind of being silly about it, but that's I see in professional sports today, right? You know, they, you know, get on the field. They need a pat on the back. I mean, they need to be thanked, you know, for their presence on the field and those kind of things. And again, God does not deal with pride. He'd rather, what he loves is humility. And what he can deal with, what he can work with is humility. He is actively opposed to pride. And he shows it throughout this chapter. But in all of this, and I really love this section in verses 31 through 39. In all this, they're still, they aren't excited about what is coming down on Moab, even though they're deserving of all of this. This section is a lament. It's a lament not only on behalf of Jeremiah, but a lot of this could be God's heart too on the issue. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's a passage we quote out of Ezekiel. He says it three times in that book. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we also know in Isaiah he says judgment is his strange work. It's the last thing he leans on. The last thing he wants to do in a person's life. And you can see that on behalf of Jeremiah in his compassion for these people. Starting in verse 31, it says, "Therefore I will wail for Moab. I will cry out for all Moab. I will mourn for the men of Kir Haris, a vine of Sibmah. I will weep for you with the weeping of Jazer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reach to the sea of Jazer. The plunderer has fallen on your summer fruit and your vintage. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have cursed wine to fail from the wine presses. No one will tread with joyous shouting." Not joyous shouting. And so you see this lament, this sorrow for what's going to become a Moab. And really, it is also sharing with us the results of pride. All the joy and gladness will be taken. Those kind of things. But you see Jeremiah's compassion in the first part of this. He says, "I will wail, I will cry out, I'll mourn, I'll weep." Again, he was faithful to the message that God gave him. He was going to pronounce it to these people. But he did not enjoy it. Did not bring in this pronouncement on these people. Even after what they had done to Israel, he does not take pleasure in this, and yet knows they need to hear it because God has given it to them. And he also sees mentioned again the results of what pride can take away. The joy and gladness are taken. And in a sense, what God is doing is using Babylon as a executioner of this judgment, and he is the plunderer, right? And that's exactly what's happening. They're known for all these things. They're known for their vineyards and their grapes and those things, and all of that will be taken. Their wealth will be taken away from them, and instead will be replaced with cries from the warriors bent on their destruction, speaking of Babylon, and also Moab's loss from one end to another. And notice he's going to mention a lot more cities that I'm going to butcher their names from. But it's mentioned throughout this, you start in verse 34, it says, from the city of Heshbon to Eliah to Dahaz, they have uttered their voice, from Zorah to Horonaim, like a three-year-old heifer. From the waters of Nimrim also shall be desolate. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places and burns incense to his gods. Therefore, my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, and like flutes, my heart shall wail for the men of Kir Hiaris. Therefore, the riches they have acquired have perished, for every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. On all the hands shall be cuts, and on the loins sackcloth. A general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab, and in the streets, for I have broken Moab like a vessel, which is no pleasure, says the Lord. They shall wail how she is broken down, how Moab has turned her back with shame. So Moab shall be in derision and dismay to all those about her. And again, God does a thorough job in judging, but does not take pleasure in this. It says, he goes on to say, you know, joy and gladness is not taken. They're like a three-year-old heifer. I had to look at what does that mean? And it's like a lowing cow looking for her lost and stolen calf. Kind of just dismayed of what's going on around them. And also in the midst of this, God also takes responsibility. I have caused this wine to fail. Even though I've used Babylon as a judgment against them. And again, they're famous for their vineyards. But he says they are going to begin to fail. And actually, the fruit you get from them, you're not even going to be able to partake because Babylon will take them from you. He also says, I will cause your sacrifices to cease. So in verse 35, he'll take away their idolatry. The idolatry occurred on high places. He also says he's going to, and this is him taking responsibility, I'm going to break Moab like a vessel. A vessel, you know, their jars were basically jars that were broken, unwanted and useless jars that had been tossed. That's how they're going to be judged. But in the midst of that again, as Jeremiah laments, you also see God laments. He says, my heart shall wail like flutes. And I'm like, how does a heart wail like flutes? Again, not a guy. Last instrument I played was a recorder, second grade. So not have a lot of history with this, but these are instruments that they used at this time in funerals. Right? And so he's basically saying, my heart will wail because this is like a funeral to him. A sad time. Not happy about what's going down, but because Moab would not turn or would not listen. And again, history will show that he often gives nations years and years, decades and decades, actually centuries and centuries, to turn to him to do the right thing. You know, and, you know, that's what I pray for our nation, that we get more decades before God brings down judgment. Or is he in the process? Some might say he is in the process, right? I remember, Billy Graham. Forgot his name for a second. Billy Graham said of San Francisco, I think somewhere in the 70s and 80s, he says, if, you know, God doesn't judge San Francisco, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was, I think, in the 80s or 90s at one point. And I don't think San Francisco has gotten any better in following the Lord. I don't know. Well, I'm pretty sure they haven't, because our nation in general has not. And so, again, but he will bring about judgment. But he does not take pleasure in it. He's doing it for a purpose. He can't let this stuff stand. And you even have those around them saying, they shall wail nations around. Well, speaking before that, Moab, their signs of mourning, right? They would shave their heads bald. Their beards would be clipped. They would cut themselves as a sign of mourning. They would cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And you see some of those signs of mourning because of what was happening. They would openly do this, it says, on their housetops, in the streets. And then it goes on to say, even the cities, nations around them shall wail, seeing what's happening to Edom, their shame, and the fact that they've been shattered. And again, going back to verse 2, there will be no more praise of Moab, whether it comes from themselves or from the nations around them, because God is taking care of them and judging them. And so the last section here, starting in verse 40, he speaks of the punishment with a glimmer of hope at the end of this. It says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. Kiriath is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on the day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pains. And Moab shall be destroyed as a people, because he exalted himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitant of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab, upon it, I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Those who fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of exhaustion. But a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall cover the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of tumult. Woe to you, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perish, for your sons have taken captive and your daughters captive. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab." So he finishes this off with what the punishment looks like. He compares Babylon to an eagle. It happens a couple of times. Some of your versions might have vulture. That kind of makes a little more sense. It can either be translated eagle or vulture. But the fact that it's going to spread its wings over Moab is the idea that it's going to happen from Babylon. And it occurred, we know, historically in 582, Babylon was invaded Moab and Ammon at the same time. And it was finished off by the Nabataeans. Notice the surprise on this nation will be like the surprise and anguish like a woman in birth pains. Don't have the experience. Was there witnessing when my wife was going through that with my three kids. And again, it's a surprise. And there was a lot of anguish that I saw. And I was glad I was not a part of it. That kind of thing. So, don't have much more to add to that. Half of the room knows exactly what that looks like. Okay, it feels like. So, with that, it then goes on to say, Moab shall be destroyed as a people. And that's the idea. They're lost in history as a divine people. You can't really find a Moabite. Yet, it's interesting. He says, "Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days." Most people believe that they will be seen or witnessed to or be around during the tribulation or even the millennial kingdom. And people have speculations on what that looks like. I have no idea. All to know that at one point, I think in the book of Isaiah, it mentions that on their way to Edom, where Petra is located, they will pass through Moab. And that's speaking of the tribulation when the Jews run away from the Antichrist. And so, and I think that's interesting because I think Moab was one of the nations when Israel came out of Egypt. They would not let them pass through Ammon. And yet, in the tribulation, they'll let them come through to help escape the wrath that's coming from the Antichrist. And going from there, we know what it says in the judgment of Gentile nations in the book of Matthew. It says, you know, well, I'm not going to just tell you what it says. I'm going to read what it says. Speaking of the nations. Matthew 20. Speaking at the end of the tribulation, it says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit at the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Sheep and goat judgment. All to tell you, in this judgment, basically, the ones who treated Israel favorably will be blessed. The ones who would not treat Israel, continue to treat Israel with contempt, will be persecuted. Will be judged. Sorry. And you see that referenced in this passage. And he says, when you took care of me, and they ask him, so when did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. This is Jesus speaking. And so in the fact that they protected Israel or allowed Israel to pass through, you did it unto me. And what God says because of that, he will bless them. They'll be able to enter in. Those who did not will depart. So that could be part of that whole scenario. I don't know. Most commentators don't know exactly. But God can identify anybody as he pleases, right? If he tells you you're a Moabite, I think you're a Moabite, right? So he will identify them, and this will come to pass because everything else has. And God is faithful to his word. So, but with that, he does mention earlier that Moabite will be destroyed as a people. They'll be lost in history as a divine people. Again, he mentions why. It's because they exalted themselves against the Lord. Again, pride cannot stand before God. And it's something we need to constantly put before the Lord. You know, whenever we say, I will, instead of thy will, I'm going to do this. We need to come before the Lord. We need to humble ourselves. Realize his options are often, well, not often. They're always better than ours, right? And I just think of, example in the book of Genesis where Sarah and Abraham were told they're going to have a kid. And instead, because God was taking too long, they decided to make do and try to figure out themselves. And so Sarah gave her handmaiden to her servant to Abraham, and they had a child, and because of that, we have had an issue between those two nations since then, and that's for 3,000 years, 2,500 years, right? And we'll talk about Esau. That's Isaac and Ishmael, right? Let me get my history right, and we've had problems with those two nations fighting since then because one man thought. And one man and woman thought they would take matters into their own hands. Thought they would take care of this situation. Whenever you find yourself in a situation where you need to take care of it for God, that could be a situation where you're in pride. Right? Hey, God, I'll step back. I got this one. You know, those words should never come out of your mouth or in your head or in your thoughts. You're dealing with pride. And again, he mentions pride three times. Three times specifically in God's opposition to it. James 4:6 is one of those you would recognize, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And whenever I talk about this verse, I always like the illustration. You guys know how they used to fight wars. A long time ago, they would march against each other. They'll line up against each other. I think it's crazy. But they would line up against each other and then walk towards each other. But whenever I think of pride and how God opposes it, it's as if you're looking across the field and you see God on the other side. And that is not a position you want to be in as he's marching towards you. You know, and you've seen how he handles war and fights, even in the New Testament. It's as, you know, we all get geared up with him. We get dressed up with him. And with his mouth, he takes care of the issue. You know, we're just dressed up behind him, looking like we're going to do something, and he takes care of it himself. So he takes care of the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he even tells them in this passage, there's no escape for them, right? Because of their, he says, and Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitant of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. This reminds me of one of my favorite passages. I say that a lot, but Amos 5:19, it says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. You just don't escape the judgment. And that's what he's saying of Moab. Because God will take care of the pride, he will not allow them to escape. Because of the fear, they'll flee, but they'll fall into a pit. And if they get out of that pit, they'll run into a snare. And often, I think the picture is, if you don't approach God how he asks you to approach him, if you don't take care of business as he asks you to do this, you will have no way of escape. And how you deal with pride is how you deal with any other sin. You take it before the Lord. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants you to go before him and address the issue. Bring it before him. If you try to run from it, you can't run from it. He is actively opposed. Actively. He's going after pride. He's going to try to knock it down. And instead, in humbleness, we need to come to him, admit our sin before him, and get right with him. And that that can happen that can happen as an unbeliever. And what God wants you to do, as we sang this morning, he wants you to surrender your life to him. That will take care of the issue of who's in charge of your life. Because you may think you're in charge of your life. And, you know, I spent 25 years thinking I was in charge of my life. Well, my mom told me she was in charge until about 16, 17. And then I felt like I was in charge of my life from about 8 or 9 or 10 years. And what I figured out really quickly as I was in charge of my life, that it was a mess. It was a mess. Outwardly, you know, I could get by. You know, I had a college degree. I worked real hard. But yet inside, I was a mess because I did not have a relationship with the Lord. And God dealt with that, you know. And I'm thankful how he dealt with my pride is because alcohol was my sin. Alcohol was my problem. I got in trouble with the law on the dumbest day to get in trouble with the law in drinking. And all would know that to be New Year's Day, you know, when nobody should drive because they warn you throughout the year practically. That's the dumbest day to drive. And yet my pride, thinking I could handle this and could take care of all of it, got me into trouble with the law. Because of that, I, you know, lost my car, had to go to forced counseling, and I would consider the greatest. That led me into a relationship with the Lord, all that situation, because what God was doing was getting me to a point where all I could do was look up and know that I was leading a life apart from him. And that's what he did. And he will do this for you. At that moment, it did not feel good. And, you know, my family wasn't really happy about the whole situation. They had warned me over and over, you know, don't drink and drive, and that whole thing. And yet, it got me to a point where I looked up, and I'm thankful for it, you know, wouldn't, and because of it, you know, but, well, all that proving that God, because my mentality was, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it better than anybody else. And so I had pride within pride kind of thing, you know. I'm going to be the best alcoholic and still get everything accomplished. And yet God, again, humbled that whole situation and took care of me and making me realize I was missing the greatest thing I could have on earth, and that's a relationship with Him, a relationship with Him. And so that's what He wants to do, and that's what He will do with pride. He will humble you, or you can take care of it. Immediately, like I said, you can go to the Lord and confess your sins. And the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Or, as my pastor used to say, you can have what you have now. If you want to continue and stay where you're at now, if you want what you had when you came in this door, and that I'm talking to those who do not walk with the Lord, if you want that life that you want, that you came in the door with, then you can have it. God will allow you to have it. Right? But what He has for you, and we have many in this room that can testify, is far better than anything you have for yourself or anything that you can make for yourself. What He wants is a relationship with you. The Creator God. And it still fascinates me that the Creator God wants to spend time with me. More important, even surprises me that He wants to spend time with you. I'm just kidding. But, no, I'm just kidding. More me than you. But, again, that's what He wants. He wants a relationship with you. So, if you're that individual, you know, that because of pride, because you think you can handle this life on your own or do it by yourself, what God is telling you is that's not how He designed you. And He knows better than any. What He's designed you for is to be dependent on Him, to have a relationship with Him. Right? What I know is when I die, what's going to change is I'm going to see Him face to face. But it's not going to change the relationship because I have a relationship with Him. I get to spend time with Him now. And those things, it's not going to change. And what God desires for you now on this side of earth is that you would be His. So, He wants to bring you back like He will do with the Moabites. He wants to bring you back in the way He's created you. So what I'm going to do is offer you that opportunity. And for believers, it's an opportunity as I'm praying for that opportunity for those who do not know the Lord. But for you believers, it's an opportunity for you to just get right with Him too. If you're dealing with some pride in some area of your life, to just say, hey, Lord, I'm sorry. And the Bible says if you confess, if you say you're sorry for the sin, He'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And again, for those unbelievers, if there's one or two in this room, there's more than that. If you want to get right with the Lord, it's as easy as just calling upon His name. The Bible says if you call upon His name, He will save you. He will save you. What we share in this room is you need to, one, recognize you're a sinner. And pride's one of those areas. It's pretty easy to see on somebody else because we all deal with it in ourselves. But you need to recognize you're a sinner. You've fallen short of the glory of God. And that's every one of us. And when you recognize you're a sinner, you need to repent of that. And repent means to turn a 180, to go basically to quit going the way you're leading and go towards God. Turn around completely and go towards God. And in doing so, it then says we go from recognizing you're a sinner, repent, and go turn a 180 to receiving Christ. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord, He gave them the right to become a child of God. This is John 1:12. And when you receive Christ, you can become one of His. And so I'm going to give you that opportunity. So as I pray, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you have not made that profession. And then I will, and I don't want to throw you under the bus, I will ask you to stand up. Because the Bible says if you confess your sins before me, well, if you confess your sins before man, I will confess, sorry, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And so I will ask you to stand up and just say a prayer after me. No magic words or anything like that. It's just a prayer asking God to take over your life and for you to follow Him. So with that, let's pray. Lord, again, I just thank You for this issue that we all can fall into or have fallen into or are currently in. Lord, I just thank You that if we have an issue in pride, Lord, as believers, we can just confess with You. I just ask that You would give us that humility, that ability. Well, Lord, give us that desire to get right with You. And Lord, if there is someone here that thinks that they can do this life without You, Lord, You'll grant them that. But it's not the life that You created for them. You want them to live in relationship with You. You want them to have eternal life. You want them. Lord, You just want them. And Lord, so if there is someone in this room who has not made a profession to come in a relationship with You, I would just ask that You would give them the boldness to raise their hand now, Lord. And if there's anyone in this room, as I'm praying, that would like to come into a relationship with the Lord, I just ask that you'd raise your hand. Is there anyone? Okay, just a couple more moments. Is there anyone? Raise their hand. Okay, there's no one. Maybe this was for somebody online. Lord, I just thank You again for Your message this morning. I just thank You again that You deal with pride because You don't want to leave us. You love us enough to not leave us where we're at, Lord. You want a relationship with us. I just thank You for that, Lord, for each and every one of us, Lord. Just thank You that You deal with us in correction, that You give us also the opportunity to get right with You any moment of the day. Lord, I just thank You again for everything You are in our lives, Lord. And just ask that You would just bless the rest of the day. Lord, and ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
Amen.
Amen.